Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being here with us on this first Monday of May, the month of Mary. And how good is it that we have Tim Staples here with us, who literally wrote the book on Mary, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. You're welcome to call with whatever question you have. You want to talk about Mary? That's fine. Want to talk about anything else in the Catholic Church? You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
It's nice of you to be here. I know we had to call you last minute, and you were very gracious to come. Thank you.
Yeah, I always love to sit here in this chair with you because this is fun.
It is fun, isn't it? Yeah.
And this is Ask Me Anything about geometry.
Yes, geometry.
I'm not real good at geometry. Just, I don't know why you...
Just say Euclid. Say Euclid. And then you'll be okay. That's actually... That's 90% of what I know about geometry. Euclid.
There's a Pythagorean theorem.
Yes, right.
Right? You have to remember...
Is that the A squared plus B squared equals C squared?
Yeah, that's right. You got
it. I don't know what it means, but it's in there.
No, you do know what it means. It's A squared plus B squared equals C squared.
Right. If I ever come upon an A squared and a B squared, I'm going to go add those two up. That's definitely going to be a C squared. 888-318-7884 is the number. As I said, Tim Staples, our guest. I got a question for you I want to start with.
Yes.
May 13th, Feast of Our Lady of Fatima.
Yes.
Just give me the 10,000 foot view. What is all of this apparitions stuff with Mary about? For people who just like, I don't know what these Catholics are on about.
You know, when as soon as you brought that up, I immediately go back in time to my own odyssey to the Catholic faith because I was taught that that's demonic. If there is any reality to it, if there was some sort of apparition, of course that would be demonic. And that's the way my family believed as well. These apparitions are special to me because that was part of my conversion process, was examining these phenomena, in particular, you know, Fatima, Lourdes, and Guadalupe, which are probably the big three. We've got a lot more that are approved, but those
not to knock the other ones.
No, knock. Oh, I love Our Lady of Knock too. But anyway, it was a revolution for me as well as a revelation as I began to see, along with uncovering the truth about Marian theology, Mariology. These apparitions, it really went hand in hand because once you really examine, you start realizing that if I'm going to call this demonic, okay, we're talking about miracles that happened like at Lourdes where you had, you know, Marie Le Marchand and Marie Le Brochu, two healings on August 21st and 22nd of 1892, back to back from each other, who both were in the final stages of death from tuberculosis, which back then was incurable. And, Marie Le Marchand had gaping holes in her skin, Cy Kellett.
Yeah.
And there was a stench that came from her because she was dying. Marie Le Brochu was 85 pounds and she was dying. She was 35 years old. Marie Le Brochu was 18 and was, just a pile of bones. Dipped in the water of Lourdes, healed instantaneously, and where she had a gaping hole right here in her cheek. And I've seen the photograph.
That's the thing.
When I went to Lourdes, and I was blessed to be able to meet with the Dr. DeFranciscus, who is the present, director of the International Lourdes Bureau. That's where they examine all these miracles and such. Now, forgive me, I'm, I, I know what I was getting at. I get a little crazy because I love this so much. But being able to go there and talk with Dr. DeFranciscus and see the photographs where you can see she was healed instantaneous and got brand new skin, pink like a baby. But you could see in the mark of where the hole was. So God leaves.
Yeah.
Just like with our blessed Lord, the holes in his hands and feet. God, you know, and of course, Jesus himself being God, he says, I'm going to keep these.
Yeah.
Right? As to remind us of his infinite mercy. And this here to remind us of God's infinite mercy through our Blessed Mother and giving us these miracles. But the point is, as I'm studying about apparitions, you know, and you learn these things, you realize, you cannot attribute this to the devil because the devil doesn't have that kind of power. He cannot do a miracle, a true miracle that requires infinite power, a recreative power is impossible for the devil. So that was a powerful revelation for me. That's why I say it was a revolution as well as a revelation because I'm going, oh my goodness. That didn't mean the Catholic Church was a true church.
But started you.
That's right.
It made some cracks.
That's right.
In other words. Yeah.
So the apparitions of our Blessed Mother, and by the way, we've had apparitions not just of the Blessed Mother, but saints, our Blessed Lord himself, apparitions and appearances and whatnot. But these are just messages from heaven to let us know. It's all about, I love you. This is God. Yeah. Right. Saying to us, I love you. And the fact that we have a mother in heaven who Jesus has given to us to bring all of us to him. And how many of us know, my friends, how many wounded people that there are in this world that absolutely hate even the mention of the word Father?
Yes, right.
But some of these can approach a mother. And, you know, Jesus knew this when he was on the cross, didn't he? Because in one of the seven last sayings, what does he do? He says, behold your mother. That goes down through the ages to all of us. If you can't necessarily approach a father, you've got a mother here. Mm-hmm. And you can approach her. And God has used her down through the ages to bring so many. And it's always the same. It's do whatever he tells you. But she moves us to Jesus in the way only a mother can. You know, these apparitions are such gifts and on many, many levels. I mean, even in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we see that in her very being, the nature of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her gifts and callings leads us to God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because if you reject Mary's role as being the Theotokos, that is the God-bearer, you end up missing it on who Jesus is. You end up missing it ultimately on who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. As I point out in my book, Behold Your Mother, it's astonishing how, and you know what, I could do this all day, ultimately, that's true concerning the communion of saints in general. The idea, and Mary just forced me as a Protestant to open up my horizons and see that God is not this God who is so, you know, he's kind of a Muslim view of he's so absolutely Rab, right? I'm saying R-A-B-B in Arabic, which means majesty.
Yeah.
Right. And we are absolute abd, right? Abd, which means slave. He's so far beyond us, and we are just, you know, that we can't, you know, God is not this, he's all majesty. And so he doesn't want to give Cy Kellett any gifts. Are you kidding me? And have Cy Kellett do anything? No, just you look, don't look at Cy Kellett. You look at me. Right. Yeah. That's not God. Now, of course, he wants us to adore him alone or worship him alone, because if we don't, we hurt ourselves. But he uses the entire body of Christ, Cy Kellett, with all of our gifts and such that he gives us to minister to each other. That's our God. He loves to use the different members of the body to heal one another in him, with him, and through him, but absolutely with our gifts. And to me, the apparitions are just the ways of God showing to us and showing the world, because our God and our Blessed Mother tend to do things quite dramatic. When they think it's time, right? You know what? All right, Mary, go wake up some of your children down there. It's getting crazy.
Right? Yes.
And boom, we have Our Lady of Fatima, where she appears to 70,000 people. You had government agents there. For those of you who don't know, especially that final day of October 13th,
right?
Because it was five times over a period of months. But in October 13th, you know, Our Lady just arranged it so beautifully because the government was trying to squash this thing. You had a very fascist, dictatorial government that had taken over and outlawed the faith and such, and they had to crush this. And so there they were. You had government agents there saying, okay, she says there's going to be this visible sign. We know it's not going to happen, so let's get there with all of our government agents, and we're going to take photos, and we're going to see, we're going to show the world this is a fraud. That's our God.
Yeah.
And that's the Blessed Mother. And what happened? A miracle for all the world to see. So radical was this miracle, it was literally reported around the world. I told you, and I'll shut up, but I told you, Cy Kellett, I have a dear friend. Her name is Robin Norris. And I used to work with her at St. Joseph Communications years ago, a beautiful, beautiful woman who was a nun, Carmelites of Alhambra, for 10 years, and she was about to make her final vows, and for whatever reason, it didn't work out. And so, but she's just a wonderful woman of God. But she shared how that miracle, and this is the other thing you have to understand with Our Lady and the apparitions in general, but in particular, Our Lady of Fatima, it is all about evangelism. It is bringing Jesus to the world, to people who would have never come any other way than this, in this miraculous way. But my friend Robin Norris, who is one of 14 children, she's number 5 out of 14, right? The reason why she's Catholic is her grandmother, who died years ago, who was a saintly woman, her grandmother, as a little girl, saw in the newspaper an article about this thing that's going on in Fatima. She was Protestant. She was not Catholic. And she saw this, and she's going, what? She read an article, and the person writing the article said, we're going to revisit this because this is supposed to, something else is going to happen later, she says. And so there was an article in the newspaper that was a continuing article, part one, part two, part three, part four.
Oh, she kept up.
And she couldn't wait to see, and she did, after the October final apparition, the photos, and she became Catholic. And as a result of that, she died, and I know if Robin is listening right now, she'll correct me on this, but she ended up dying with, oh my gosh, it was like 75 grandchildren or something crazy like that, you know, 50 or 60 great-grandchildren. I think she had a great-great grandchild, but all Catholic.
Oh, wow.
You know?
Yeah.
That's what our Blessed Lord, and that's what Our Lady does through these wondrous interventions.
Well, I hope people will prepare then and read and learn about the apparitions of Our Lady at Fatima, because we start the celebrations on May 13th, the feast day. All right, we'll take a very quick break. Right back with questions for Tim on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
This is Dale Alquist. When G.K. Chesterton was asked why he became Catholic, he said, "To get rid of my sins. Only the Catholic Church can do that." He said that when a man steps out of the confessional, he's 5 minutes old, and his whole life has just started over again. When we confess our sins, our souls are wiped clean. We get to start all over again.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, it's Ask Me Anything. We're heading off to Austin, Texas, where David is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you, David. Go ahead with your question.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, trying to learn a little bit more about Mary.
Yes.
Seems appropriate. And so who were her parents? And was she a product of what we think about as a traditional birth?
Mm-hmm. Yes, that is absolutely true. We actually do know the names of her parents through an ancient document called the Proto-Evangelium of James, which was written roughly about 120 to 140. And their names are St. Anne and St. Joachim. And yes, they did, you know, it was a traditional marriage and such. Of course, now there was a miracle involved here, of course, with the Blessed Virgin Mary's birth. But you did have, if that's your now, of course, we're talking about the Immaculate Conception. That's the miracle. But it did come about through, you know, normal conjugal intercourse and such. Jesus' birth was a little bit, how about not a little bit, a lot different, because there, Jesus does not have a human father. His father, of course, is God the Father. His mother was Mary, and of course, that birth was accomplished in a virginal birth, which is a miracle. So with Mary's birth, we have to remember, it was a normal intercourse, conjugal relations, whereby she came into the world. But was that your question there?
It was, but yes. It, there was a follow-up, too. As if,
okay.
What I understand is she was without sin.
Correct.
Is that right?
That is correct.
Was it product of original sin, though?
No, she would have been if she would have been conceived and born in the totally normal course, but she was preserved free by virtue of the fact that she was being called to be the mother of God, to bring Jesus into the world. She was the prophetic woman. Follow me on this, David. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as well as Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22, the Old Testament reveals that there was coming a woman. And in Genesis 3:15, you'll remember it's right after the fall of Adam and Eve, when the devil thought he had won. Because he tempted Eve, she succumbed to his temptation, and then she, you know, not only did she receive the fruit, but she took that fruit to her husband and became kind of the first mover even of Adam, leading him into sin. That's why St. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2:12 how it was not the man who was in sin there, it was the woman. Now, he's not... Obviously, this is St. Paul writing, so he's not saying, oh, no, Adam was innocent. He's specifically talking about Eve's role as the prime mover that moved Adam, but ultimate authority and therefore responsibility was with Adam, as Paul himself, as you know, says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man, sin and death entered into the world. But because of Mary's role, and follow me on this, right? The devil thought he had won. He tempted Eve. She fell. And he knew what God had said. In the day you eat of this fruit, you will most surely die. He's rejoicing in his victory. But of course, he had the wrong woman, right? He thought he had run and destroyed the woman who was going to bring forth the Messiah. But he was wrong, because God comes directly to the devil in the garden and says, in Genesis 3:15, when he's in the midst of his rejoicing about having won, he says, I will place enmity between you and the woman. There's another woman coming between your seed and her seed, right? You will strike at his heel. That is the seed. You will strike at his heel, and he will crush your head. That is prophesying the coming of Jesus and the coming. See, not just, and this is an important point, David. That's prophesying not just the coming of a new Adam, or as 1 Corinthians 15:45, St. Paul says, the last Adam, or a second Adam, the final Adam. I like the way St. Paul doesn't say second Adam. He says the last Adam, because there's not going to be a third and so forth. Right?
Oh, yes, right.
He says the last Adam, but there's also coming a new Eve as well. And that's the prophetic woman. And that becomes, I mean, there's many things. And by the way, David, I have a book that I wrote on this called Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, where I get into great detail in this, and I give you 8 biblical reasons for Mary's Immaculate Conception, but this is just one of them. She's revealed to be that new Eve, the fulfillment of the prophecies, and not only Genesis 3:15, but Jeremiah 31:22, where in the context of prophesying about the coming of the new covenant. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, you have a prophecy in verses 31 through 34 that's quoted in Hebrews 8:8-12 of the coming of the new covenant. And it's right before that he also prophesies there's coming that woman, the woman who is going to have an integral role in bringing about this new covenant. Say, this becomes so important, my brother, because when you look at the Gospels, you see quickly that Jesus never calls his mama, mama, never. Of course, he did, but, you know, as a little boy and everything else. But Scripture never has him calling his mama, mama. What does Scripture, especially in John's Gospel, have him calling? Woman. And in crucial places, you know, with the advent of Jesus' ministry, it would be the woman. In John 2:5, that would be the instrument that God used to kind of kickstart Jesus into his ministry there, to bring the apostles to faith as well. If you look carefully there in John chapter 2, especially verse 11, you'll see that through Mary's intercession, Jesus performs the first miracle, institutes his own ministry, as well as brings the apostles to faith, all through the intercession of this woman. And of course, at the foot of the cross, Jesus refers to her as the woman as well. And oh, I could take the whole hour talking about that. And as you probably know, in Revelation chapter 12, 8 times Mary's referred to as the woman, the woman, the woman. Oh my goodness, the 8 being a very important number in New Covenant theology. But Mary is that prophetic woman, the new Eve, that together with her son would crush the head of Lucifer and bring salvation to the world. Now, once you understand that, and by the way, this is one of the most ancient titles of the Blessed Virgin Mary that goes right back to Scripture, but the fathers of the church from day one were universal, unanimous on this, that Mary is that prophetic woman who is the new Eve. I mean, this goes all the way back to the letter of Mathetes to Diognetus, written in 120 AD, St. Justin Martyr, 150 AD, St. Irenaeus, 180 or 177 AD, St. Clement, St. We could go down the list. And once you get to St. Augustine, St. Jerome, St. Athanasius, oh my goodness, it's absolutely everywhere, east and west, St. Ephraim, if we want to go east. So that once you understand that, Mary's Immaculate Conception is a done deal, because, my friend, it is impossible for a New Testament fulfillment to be inferior to its Old Testament type. I mean, that would be like saying that Adam was superior to Jesus. Now, nobody in his right mind as a Christian would say that. Why? Because Adam is a type of Jesus, a type meaning a figure of. In fact, in the New Testament, the term used by both St. Paul and the inspired author to the Hebrews is a shadow, right? Colossians 2:16, St. Paul uses the term shadow, talking about how the old covenant, the weekly Sabbaths and the monthly new moons and the yearly festivals and all of this, you know, these things were shadows next to their new covenant fulfillment, which is the substance, Jesus Christ. Or in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the inspired author is referring to the sacrifices, the temple, and so forth, and says these are mere shadows, but Christ and the new covenant are their substantial fulfillment. So, of course, Jesus is superior to Adam. You know, Adam, man from the earth. Jesus, the Lord from heaven, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, the Blessed Mother, of course. If Eve was created in perfection without sin, it would be unthinkable to have her fulfillment to be conceived in sin. That is absolute foolishness, ridiculous, when you're talking about New Testament fulfillments. Mary, then, of course, is Immaculate Conception. I wish we had more time. We don't.
We don't. We'll be right back with more questions for Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. We will. Hang on.
All right.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything today. And where am I going? I'm going to John in Virginia.
All right, John.
Have you ever met anyone from Virginia? Listening on 1160 AM. Go ahead, John.
Hey, John, what part of
Virginia?
What part of Virginia are you from? Because I was raised in Virginia.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. What part of Virginia are you from?
I actually live in Southern Maryland, right outside of D.C., work in nursing in Alexandria.
Oh, Alexandria. All right.
But he lives in Southern Maryland. He doesn't want to admit it. I'm from Virginia.
That's right. No, I was raised in Falls Church, John, and later when I was 14 years old, we moved down a little further south to Woodbridge. And I go back there. I'm 60 years old. I go back there now, and I don't recognize the place. But at any rate, John,
everything's changed.
Yeah. So what's on your mind, brother?
My question is, I was just recently brought into the church this past Easter on the 19th.
Congratulations.
I'm a single dad, two boys. My youngest son is, you know, he's a cancer survivor. He's diagnosed at 2.5. But my main question is I have anxiety in my depression. And sometimes, you know, when I wake up in the morning or completely on the wrong side of the bed, sometimes maybe in another yard, I'm not the most pleasant person to be around.
Right.
And I actually meet with our parish priest next week. But my question is
yeah.
With learning about spiritual warfare, can that potentially make you a demonic target?
Oh, gotcha. John, let me put this as straight as I can to you. That is one of the biggest myths that, and in my humble opinion, that is a trick of the devil. Because, right. I mean, there, a lot of folks, I'm not picking on you, John. I'm telling you, I have heard this, Si, so many times over the years. And I've even had folks say, you know, I don't want to go too deep with the Lord because, you know, I don't want the devil throwing me around like he did St. John Vianney or Padre Pio. You know, and right. I don't want this kind of stuff. And John, that really is a trick of the enemy of our souls, because what we have to understand, John, is that Jesus loves us. God loves
exactly.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You notice, what's God's role in this? God is the one who wants you saved. He is the one who wants you to flourish. Now, of course, that involves crosses. We're not, you know, a health and wealth gospel here. You know, oh boy, he just wants. No, but he wants what is best for us as a father. And sometimes that means, as you know, brother, if Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, man, those are hard. Those are hard, right? Where it says that if God is your father, he's going to chastise you. Because if he doesn't chastise you, then you're a bastard and not a son. Now, that's one of the older translations there, right? The modern translations say illegitimate, right? You're illegitimate and not a son. Because a father that loves a son is going to chastise him. But the purpose, the end game here is our sanctification and our salvation. That's the point there in Hebrews 12. And so when you have a conversion to Jesus Christ, the only thing you and I should be focused on is how God is going to change our lives and transform us and use us to be a blessing with others. And we can trust him. He's proven it to us, John, on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus, that's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal Word, the eternal Son, became man and humbled himself even unto death, the death on the cross. Why? That's how much he loves us. And you can't get a better guarantee anywhere in the universe of God's will for you to flourish than in the cross, the reality that God himself died for you. And so there is no room for fear, and I'm using fear in the sense of a servile fear that says, oh, I got to stay away from God because, you know, he's going to hurt me. He's going to, you know, he's going to, man, that is not true. Now, when we go deeper with God, you better believe it. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, as Archbishop Fulton Sheen used to say, those that are closer to him, he loves you so much, he'll squeeze you a little too tight. He loves you so much. That was Archbishop Fulton Sheen's metaphor and how to deal with significant suffering. He said, you know what, it's just God loves you so much and he knows what you need and sometimes what we need. I will tell you this, John, I just had a major stroke 3.5 years ago, and you know what? I needed that, and I believe that with every bit of being that is within me, that I needed that, and God has used that for my spiritual benefit, as well as the spiritual benefit of others as well. And so, yes, God does challenge us, but it's always, John, in the context of he will never allow any temptation or anything to come into your life except that which you are able. And he will, with that temptation, make a way for you to be able to endure it, or whatever the difference. I'm referring there to, what is it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But that's true not just of temptation, but of anything that comes into your life. The devil can do nothing. If we learn anything from the book of Job, and we learn a lot from the book of Job, it's right there in Job chapter 1, where, you know, where the angels are and the demons are going up before the throne of God. And, you know, Lucifer goes up and God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil says, "Well, I can't touch him. You've got such a hedge around him, I can't touch him. But if you remove that hedge, he'll curse you to your face. Let me have him." And God says, "Have at it." Right? As I forget who it was that said it years ago, I heard this. If you've got serious difficulties in your life, it might be God's been bragging about you. Right? God's been bragging about you, and the devil's mad, and God lets. But notice, God permits, and in the end, of course, we know Job was blessed manifold in everything that the devil took away from him. But John, I'm telling you, forgive me for going so long on this, but this is such an important question, and I think there's probably, in fact, I'd bet the house, there are other people that have that same sentiment that are, you know, afraid, I don't want to get too close to God. And that is the devil. That is a lie from the devil, because that is our purpose, is to become saints. That's what God wants for us. And he's going to help us in every which way but loose. Now, his ways, you know, Isaiah chapter 55, his ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so his ways are above our ways. You can't get any higher than the heavens above the earth, because there's no end.
Right.
Right? And that's how high his ways are above our ways. But we have to have as a foundation, in the midst of what Abraham was going through, taking his son up on a mountain, he had to have that faith to know God's got a plan. And that's what kept him going up that mountain. And I would say, too, his son Isaac had the same faith. Because I think he kind of had the, Dad, what's going on here? We're going up the mountain. I thought there was, here's the wood, here's the, yeah. You know, altar, but where's the sacrifice, right? So I hope you're getting this, John. You know, you and I need to focus on the Lord. If we keep our eyes focused on the Lord, there is nothing, not only is there nothing we can't overcome, of course that's true, but there's nothing that comes our way to where we can't say, right to the devil or to the face of whatever we are faced with, "Wow, God's got a plan, and I'm not liking this right now. I am not liking what I'm going through. This is awful, but God's going to bring me through it, and he's got a plan that's going to be glorious in the end." Does that make sense, John?
It does. It does. And I feel at times when he is testing me, you know, they always say that the teacher's always quiet during, or the instructor's always quiet during the test, and
right.
Yeah, coming into the Catholic Church. I mean, these are feelings that I've had in the past.
Yes.
But I haven't had them since I've been brought into the church. And in my work badge, I carry a pendant of Mary.
Yes.
And, you know, whenever I feel that, I take my break from my lunch and I'll go into the chapel and I'll just sit and I'll say, you know, a Hail Mary. And then I'll do this, my saint name, which is Saint Michael. I'll say the Saint Michael prayer.
Yes.
I'm still learning this. I'm going through reading it in my head, but I know with time, you know, with time it'll come. You just can't let the temptation.
Amen. Amen, brother. It's a glorious walk with the Lord. I've said this often to Cy Kellett here and to the folks, but I don't know how people can live without Jesus. How in the world can you make your way through this life if you don't have Jesus in your life, if you don't have faith, man? We have such a great gift in our Catholic faith. That's what makes me want to tell everybody about it.
Amen. Amen. That unfortunately brings us to the break. But John, thank you very much. I'd like to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And I have never heard the phrase, the instructor is silent during the test. Yeah. But that's very helpful. That's a very helpful one, John.
I thought of tennis, you know, where the coach is always over and they're not allowed to coach during the
test. Oh, yeah? All right. Right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and His gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Tim Staples, our guest this hour. It's Ask Me Anything. And up next is Carl down in Dallas, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. We're glad you're here. Carl, go ahead with your question.
Thank you for your teaching.
Yes.
This is a question that first popped into my mind 50 years ago when I was in college and studying the Vatican Council documents. And
yes.
That is, when I'm reading those documents, particularly one of the liturgy, but some others too, I got a picture of the reform of the church.
Yeah.
But then when I actually experienced that reform, mm-hmm. it seemed to be different than what was in there.
Hmm.
So like music, parts of the liturgy.
True.
Were never mentioned by the church fathers, but yet they were implemented. And some of them have been kind of like tweaked. But I'm puzzled about that because I would, you know, just think, hey, why not just do it exactly as the church fathers wrote out?
Right. Carl, you know what? This is a really important question, and I'm so glad you called in. But like you, I am a student of those 16 documents. I love all 16 of them, and I have combed over each and every one of them, and I do love Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is what you're talking about. It's one of the constitutions, and this is on the reform of the liturgy, and I love the document. But what I think, Carl, one of the things you need to see is that, and if you remember when you were reading it, there are numerous times where the Council Fathers say that these things were to be worked out in the context of the bishops' conferences of the various countries, as well as local ordinaries, in accordance with their particular, you know, sort of delegated authority. And so, you know, I think contrary to a lot of popular opinion, Sacrosanctum Concilium was not some sort of dogmatic declaration like you'll see from the Council of Trent, right? Session 6 on justification, where bam, 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 you're laid out certain formulae that, you know, if you contradict this, anathema sit. That's not the nature of the reform of the liturgy. And so in my reading of Vatican Council II, it should be expected. You have the categories established, right? The use of the vernacular, and I get it, especially with the music. You know, whatever happened to the emphasis on the pipe organ? And I love
the harp.
Yeah, absolutely. If you've ever heard a harp played in the context of it is absolutely gorgeous. But again, those are not dogmatic pronouncements. And even think of the Latin, the emphasis on the faithful should be able to recite all of their parts in Latin, right? That is a beautiful aspiration. But my brother, we are never going to get to the place where the entire Latin rite is reciting the entire creed in Latin. I mean, it's not going to happen. What happened is, I think, reality sets in over the years of the Reform. Now, as you know as well, Carl, we had the Reform in some ways hijacked. You had abuse after abuse, and all the popes have spoken to that. Pope Francis most, I thought, beautifully in Traditionis Custodes. I mean, he just said, knock it off, people, right? The abuses are absolutely horrendous. But we have to remember, and I love that document, Traditionis Custodes from Pope Francis, because I think that document was a reminder to folks, who is the Traditionis Custodes? The Pope! Now, we all have our role. We all have our role, in a sense, you know, to be guardians of the tradition in our own way, in accordance with our own gifts. But the buck stops with the Holy Father. It's the Holy Father who's the guardian of the tradition, not people who, you know, think they're a parallel magisterium and are going to correct, you know, everything the Holy Father puts out. So the point is, though, I think that, you know, and again, as Pope Francis pointed out often, you know, with this whole back and forth that's been going on, I think that there was a sort of communication of the idea of tradition that was really not in keeping with our Catholic tradition, that was this sort of, 1962 Missal, man, that's it, that's the hope of the Church, and this stuff they're doing here. And I know these are a minority among those who love the 62 Missal, but it was enough that it raised the eyebrows of our Holy Father, the Holy See. And, the idea that this is the best and these reforms are, you know, we're going to pick them apart, that's a very, very bad way of approaching liturgy, because the Holy Father is the custodian or the guardian of the tradition. And what I did, Carl, is I've really dove into the reforms of the liturgy. And honestly, you know, though I love the 62 Missal, I was talking to Cy over the break, you know, I want my kids to know the 62 Missal, and we've taken them to masses and helped them to see. And now, of course, they love the reforms of the liturgy. So they're like, Dad, why would we go to this when we have something better? And I say, well, look, yeah, the reforms have taken us to a better place, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't appreciate where we came from. This is beautiful. But you really have to explain to them the beauty of the Latin language, the beauty of how the Tridentine Mass, as we call it, developed and such, the beauty of it. I mean, even the idea of kneeling, which was repugnant to the East, right? In the Council of Nicaea in 325, Canon 20, it outlawed. It said, no kneeling on Sunday. That was East and West, approved by Pope Sylvester. He would be a Latin guy, by the way. and appeal that sort of, or at least he's Latin, right? And we already had Latin masses at that time, even though Greek was still the predominant language, of course. Latin was already ebbing its way in. But the point is that the whole Church said, no, you don't kneel on Sunday. That's the day of resurrection. You don't kneel. No. But over time, of course, in the Latin Rite, I think good developments came in, and that's one of them. I believe. Now, my Eastern brothers would say, hey, no, I ain't buying that, man. It's like, and we can have that healthy kind of back and forth on that. But the point is, though, is that I wanted my kids to know the development of the liturgy, how we got to this place, and how in the church there was a cry. You know, it was really growing in the late 1800s into the 1900s. Even the great Romano Guardini acknowledged, we've got to have, you know, vernacular in the liturgy. And so it came, and it ends up being a huge boon for the church to, you know, the idea of understanding the liturgy readily, like we do with the sacraments. As St. Thomas Aquinas says, there needs to be a simplicity and a comprehension of the sacraments readily and immediately. Well, with the Mass, as Pope, I think St. Paul VI put it so beautifully in his allocutions, if you recall back in 1969 when the liturgy was promulgated, and then in 1970 it was published, but in 69 he gave a series of allocutions explaining the reform. And one of the beautiful things our Holy Father, Pope St. Paul VI, said, and I thought it was a deft usage of 1 Corinthians 14:19, where, you know, St. Paul says, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And Pope Paul VI points out, that's in the context of the liturgy. That's the whole thing that is being discussed right there in 1 Corinthians 14. So, you know, though Latin is beautiful and such, and we, of course, we keep it. It's the official language of the Latin Rite. And we have Latin masses that are said, you know, the Mass of St. Paul VI and St. John Paul the Great, who, you know, reformed it. We have those in Latin, and we have parts. I know at my parish, we have parts in Latin that brings that powerful symbol of the Latin language, that unifying sort of symbol that it is, but you also bring in, and, you know, we could go on, Carl, of, you know, as you probably know, there's the new liturgy with the 3-year cycle rather than one, and the 2-year cycle on daily masses rather than one, the increase, like 4.5 times more readings from the New Testament, something like 14.5 times the Old Testament readings. The scriptures are just, for someone who loves scripture, I just love the reform and the prayers and how they're all unity. The prayers and the readings are systematically joined. It's like the priest gets a softball every week as to what you want to preach on, you know, because the readings are so rich and such. You know, I think, Carl, where we've dropped the ball is what Pope Francis said, we have to teach the beauty of the reform. Because I find in my own experience, not just with my kids, but as an apologist, when I sit down with folks, and we do this a lot in the Staples household, and we talk about things. And people, I've seen people, when they really start to understand the nature of the reform, they fall in love with it. So anyway, so, you know, I'm sorry for going so long on this, but the point is that you have to remember, when you have, like, you know, Sacrosanctum Concilium, paragraph 14, and also in multiple other places that talks about the importance of the participation of the faithful, right? And it doesn't mean that, oh, boy, if we have the folks saying something, well, then automatically they're going to participate better. No, it's not about that. But it is about the fact that we are human beings, and we need to have that back and forth, that dialogue, as Jesus had with the apostles, especially in Luke's version, man. If you look at Luke's version of the Mass, I mean, he's teaching the first Mass, right? He's saying all that, and right. The apostles are responding, is it I, is it I, is it I, is it I? And then, you know, he goes on and he's teaching them about Peter's headship and everything, and Luke 22:29-32, and all of that is going on during the Mass. And we kind of got away from that, and it was relegated just to the server, you know, the altar boy, who didn't even half the time understand what he was saying.
But half the time.
Yeah, a lot more. 90% of the time. 99% of the time. But there was no, you know, the dialogue was lost. That is very important in our relationship with Jesus Christ through the liturgy. So there's a lot more we could talk about, Carl, but you see, all these things aren't fully laid out in Sacrosanctum Concilium, but the Council Fathers said this is going to be developed further with the bishops' conferences, and so forth, in union with the Holy See.
Carl, thank you very much. Thanks to everybody who called. Thanks to Tim Staples, who came in on short notice.
Too much fun.
Because we needed him. Thank you. I appreciate that. And we're going to do this all again tomorrow. So if we didn't get to your question, give us a call tomorrow. Or if you had a question and you didn't dial, you get another shot at this 22 hours from now. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.